Right. Amen. Hallelujah. If you'd have your Bible and turn me to Isaiah chapter number 11 tonight, verse 1. Isaiah has 66 books. It talks about essentially the whole span of time, past, present, and future. The 11th chapter of Isaiah is referring to the millennium. It's talking about the rise of the Gentiles when God begins to bless the Gentiles. In verse number 10, Isaiah chapter number 11, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." So you can see the 11th chapter of Isaiah is a direct reference to the fact that the Gentiles, notice that it's called Gentiles, not the church of God, will seek into that standard or to that ensign. But in chapter number 1 of the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11, it says, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and his he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That has yet to happen. You can be seated. That has yet to happen. This is why I'm premillennial. I believe that there are yet many scriptures to be fulfilled. I do believe that Israel will be restored. The 11th chapter of Isaiah, he said, "I shall put forth my hand," verse 11, "the second time to recover the remnant of his people." There's only two restorations of Israel recorded in the Bible, not three, just two. And he has yet to restore them that second time. He has a remnant over there. They have begun, but the restoration is not complete as of yet. So the 11th chapter of Isaiah talks about the branch in verse number 1 of 11. And I want you to notice how it says in context. "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." The indication is that the ground is covered over hard and packed, and there is no indication at all that anything is left of the house of David, that he's cut off. Even though God promised that he would never forsake David, and there would be one of his people to sit upon the throne of Israel, and he would have the sure mercies of David, the indication is that it's not there. If you'll remember when Ezekiel went to that valley of dry bones, he saw dry bones, and the Bible says that they had no hope. And the Lord said, "Can these bones live, Ezekiel?" And Ezekiel said, "Lord, thou knowest." And the idea is that Israel as a people, as a nation, and as a kingdom has been cut off. And they certainly are not the dominant power in the earth today. But according to what it says in Isaiah chapter number 11, from nowhere, with no hope, out of a hard, crusted ground, David will rise up from the root of Jesse, and he will be the king of Israel. In other words, it's going to go against all nature, against all hope, and against all that appears to be. The tribulation period prepares Jacob for the coming of the Messiah. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. And until Jacob is ready to receive the Messiah, invisible form and admit that they crucified him and nailed him to a cross, they'll never have a kingdom. The Lord said to them in Matthew 24, your house is left unto you desolate. And it has been desolate. And it's going to be desolate until the King of Kings comes. But if notice in the Old Testament, he's called the branch. In a number of other places, he's referred to as the branch. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, he said, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, he said, Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. They're not dwelling safely right now. Iran shooting missiles and threatening to kill them. In Jeremiah 33, verse 15, it says, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David. Notice that he's called a branch of righteousness. Notice something else. This is something you might want to put away in the back of your mind. Every time that the Bible talks about righteousness in prophecy, it's talking about a kingdom. Either a spiritual kingdom where the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness is made into us righteousness, or it's talking about him reigning in righteousness. And when he reigns in righteousness, there'll be peace on this earth. And this is why I am so adamantly opposed to postmillennial and amillennial doctrine that tries to teach that the church can bring peace on this earth and can bring some kind of a peaceable kingdom to mankind. No, it will not. They will kill and they will destroy, and the ones with the biggest guns will be the ones who rule until he comes in righteousness. But when he comes in righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ will have a right opportunity and a right standing to rule in righteousness. So there's no peace. The United Nations says they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks and shall no war and shall make war no more. Quoting the Old Testament, quoting Isaiah. But the thing is, they're trying to go about it by their own method. And the truth of the matter is, the Illuminati, the one worlders are the ones who are energizing the whole thing. It's their form of world government and their form of peace that they intend to bring on this earth. And it's not going to happen. The Lord Jesus is going to come back and he's going to stop them dead in their tracks. But the truth of the matter is that every indication of everything that is happening looks like it's falling exactly the way Satan wants it to fall. That's what God told you. He said he will come up out of a dry ground. He will appear out of nowhere. He said, look at these bones. They have no hope. But when God prophesied and Ezekiel preached the word and spoke to these bones, the Spirit of God came upon them. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's life. And he will bring life. No mistake about that. In Zechariah chapter number 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, the man who is the branch shall build the temple of the Lord. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. Israel accept him as their Messiah, and he will build their temple. Where will he build it? He'll build it where that pagan shrine sits right now. It will be removed. Make no mistake about that. It will be built on the very spot of Solomon's temple, where Mount Moriah is located, where Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice unto God. That's where it'll be built. It was the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. It was there that the angel of the Lord's hand stayed, and he stood between the living and the dead. It's a place that's sanctified and sacred and holy unto the Lord God Almighty, and he will build that temple right there on top of Moriah. Isaiah chapter number 4 and verse 2 says, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. And it will be beautiful because there's going to be a beauty of righteousness and holiness that this earth has never seen. Men have been so perverted in their sense of beauty that they don't know what beauty is anymore. Amen. He's going to come forth, and he's going to come the most unexpected way, and he's going to come exactly as the Bible says he will. Now in the book of John chapter number 15, we have another branch. And we have a vine. And in the 15th chapter of John, we have probably one of the most profound of all the chapters in the New Testament, because it bears on us as Christians. In the 15th chapter of John, in verse number 1, he said, I'm the true vine, my Father the husbandman. The reason he said he's the true vine is because in the book of Isaiah, the Lord said, I planted you a noble vine, but you've become this abominable vine. He said, you've been corrupted and perverted. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about Israel, because Israel was planted a noble vine. But the Jew of today, folks, the Jew of today that goes to his synagogue and worships Jehovah is worshiping from the Talmud, and he's worshiping a pagan god. He doesn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the reason he doesn't, because he's been blinded. His Talmud is his Bible. He no longer believes the Old Testament is the authority. And so he's an abominable branch. And so the Lord Jesus said, I'm the true vine. He's the true vine because the truth flows through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the source of truth. He's the river of life. He is truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. The only way that you can know that you are receiving the truth is to be walking in communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit illuminating His Word to you. The Word of God is absolute truth, but it is not to be scrutinized intellectually. It is to be believed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, your mind is incapable of rising to the heights that your soul and your spirit and your faith can take you. Your mind will never be able to see a miracle performed, but your spirit and your soul can unlock the power of God Almighty. There's a vast difference between the two. So here we said in John 15, he says that I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman, and every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that's been my experience. The ones who live for the Lord and the ones who God has used for the glory of God are purged. They are purged. They are. They're pruned so they can bring forth more fruit. Now, in one way, that's a painful thing, but in another, it's a glorious thing. Because when you know the hand of God is in your life, there's nothing better about life than that. If you know your life is in the hand of God and you're living what God wants you to live, you're living the way He wants you to live, and He's using you and He's glorifying Himself in you, and the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested in your life. There's nothing greater than that in this world. Nothing. It has nothing to do with accomplishment. It has nothing to do with how men rate the way the world sees things. The world judges you by accomplishment. God judges you by stewardship. There's a vast difference between the two. In Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 22, verses 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul contrasts works and fruit. And the reason he does this is because it is so easy to confound the two. Because an awful lot of people get involved in works they think are good works, but the truth of the matter is, if it's not done by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's dead works. You realize that? Dead works from a well-meaning person. You mean well. You want to serve God. But if it's not done by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's dead works. He will not bless it. And it cannot produce fruit for the glory of God. In verse number 21 of Galatians 5, he said, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you also in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And before that, you can see in verse number 19 and 20, you can see the whole list laid out of the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are individually enumerated because they're individual. A man can be consumed with one of these works of the flesh. He can be consumed with it. The flesh can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. But when it comes down to the fruit of the Spirit in verse number 22, notice that it's in the singular. This is very important to understand. Because being in the singular, the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things that follow, not just some of them, but all of them. And it's impossible for you to produce them. You can't produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit must be done by the power of the Holy Ghost, who overcomes you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. A Christian should be looking for the manifestation of this in his life. Not how much he thinks he loves the Lord, and how much he thinks that he's orthodox in his belief, and how close he thinks he is to the Lord. He should be looking for the manifestation of the Spirit in the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit doesn't mean that you're going to have joy and no peace, or love and no long-suffering, or gentleness and no temperance. The fruit of the Spirit means that you're going to have love and temperance, long-suffering and faith. You see what I mean? The Bible says that love, and I don't have time to break it all down, and give the Bible definition of it? Well, let me tell you what it says. It says that love rejoices in the truth. If I'm presented with the truth of the Word of God, confirmed by the Holy Ghost, and I go around in this funny spiritual state where I've created this love that I'm supposed to have for humanity and people, but I don't rejoice in the truth, I reject it, I don't have any love. I'm deceived. And I've redefined the term love. Are you following me? And that's just one word out of the whole, out of this, all the words that are mentioned here in the fruit of the Spirit. This generation today wants to redefine everything. They want to take all of these scriptural terms and spin them and redefine them and then make you mark up to what they say it ought to be. And I reject it outright. I reject it. If I love according to the scripture, I rejoice in the truth. That means that I accept what the Bible says about sexuality, accept what it says about morality, I accept what it says about ethics, I accept what it says about the home, I accept what it says about sin, I accept what the scripture says. I don't try to spin it, make excuses for it, I accept what it says. If I do that, I have love, because love rejoices in the truth. And then, of course, you can have all the rest of them here. Long suffering. The Bible says that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience. Long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit that is born, that comes by life. All of these other things that happen to an individual are parts of growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. They complement each other. They literally feed off of each other. If you have the true love of God in your heart, it will warm your soul to these other things. An individual who has the love of God in their heart, they're going to be thankful. If you're unthankful, you don't have the love of God. You can't have one without the other. You can't tell me that you're thankful and you have no love. Or you can't tell me that you love and have no, and you're not thankful. It doesn't work that way. You either have what the Bible says is the fruit of the Spirit, or you'd have any of it. And that's sad, because that's true. And the only way that you can bear fruit is by being connected to the vine, right? John 15. You've got to be connected to the vine. This means that you must have some fellowship with the Son. This means that you must be literally receiving your daily strength from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I have to tell you how to do that? Now think about it for a moment. We call ourselves Christians, and yet you hear most people talk, it's about everything but Christ. The average church you go into, you hear about everything but the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ is our life. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." So therefore, if I'm connected to the vine and I'm a branch, then I am receiving my strength from my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The only way you can walk in fellowship is by the light of the Holy Ghost. So if I'm in fellowship with Christ, I'm walking in light. And I'm going to 1 John with you, if you'd like to turn there. Chapter number 1. In 1 John chapter number 1. This is the message, verse 5, which we've heard of him and declare to you that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. The only way you can walk in fellowship is by the light of the Holy Spirit. And God wants you to walk in fellowship. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. His Son cleanses us from all sin. We've got to walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? That's not easy. What does that mean, if we walk in the light? Well, I walk in the teachings of my church. Forget your church. Well, I walk according to what my religion teaches me. I'm not interested in your religion. What does it mean to walk in the light? What's that mean? What's it mean? How many would be very uncomfortable if God's light, which he said, the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. That's not the sun, folks. That ball of fire above us. What is that? That's the light of God. All right? If that light is shining in your soul, it'll do a number of things. But one thing it will certainly do, it will expose you to yourself as God sees you. But aren't you thankful tonight that He only does it incrementally? 1 John chapter number 1, and I've said it to you before, and I have to say it again. For the first 25 years of my ministry and all the time when I was first saved and the churches I went to and everywhere I've ever been and every preacher I've ever heard preach, 1 John 1 is about getting people right with God. That's what it's preached. That's how it's preached. That's not what it has to do with. 1 John chapter number 1 is not about getting you right with God. 1 John chapter number 1 is about keeping you right with God. 1 John chapter number 1 is not about some poor old backslider that comes dragging into the church that's been out of church for 20 or 30 years and everybody quotes 1 John 1:9 to him to get him right with God. While he's praying 1 John 1:9, you need to be praying 1 John 1:9. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, right? If we say we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us, right? All right. If I walk in fellowship, I'm walking, therefore, receiving strength. The only way you can receive strength from God is to walk in fellowship with Him. Walk in fellowship with His Son. To receive that sap. You're a branch, He's the vine. You've got to receive that. How do you receive that? You receive that by agreeing with Him. Agreeing with Him. To walk in constant agreement that, yes, Lord, I'm glad you pointed that out to me. I had some feeling there was a problem in that area. Well, here, son, I want to talk to you about this now. Let me show you how to deal with it. And then it starts talking to you on a level that you begin to understand. And you know what he's talking about, don't you? You know what he's talking about. It's a weakness you may have, or it may as a proclivity for something that you may have, or it's some area that he's trying to take you to and you won't let him take you. It's something where God's trying to deal with you in your life and you've shut him off. And nobody in this world could ever know it but you and the Lord. But the point you shut him off at, the point you stop communicating with God, the place where you stop receiving communication and instruction from him is the place where fellowship ceases and the light goes out. And you keep your little Bible up under your arm and keep preaching revival meetings and keep going to churches and keep leading souls to the Lord and stay in your ministry, and you have long ago stopped in fellowship with the Lord. You think that's true? Well, you better believe it. That's more true than most anything you've ever heard in a long time. And you reason thusly in your mind, well, at least I'm serving God, and maybe I didn't really understand what he's trying to say to me, and given enough time, we'll work this thing out. You're not going to work anything out. You can't work anything out. You can no more work it out than you can save yourself. You're here tonight completely and totally and absolutely because of grace.
Amen.
I'm trying to talk to you about the reasonings that go on in the human soul. When the Holy Spirit begins to point out something in your life, it may be an area of your faith. It may be where you've doubted God. It may be a place in your life where you can only go so far with the Lord. You may have a scar in your soul. You may have a place you got hurt and it never really got healed. It can happen to you. And if you're not careful, Satan will move in and take a stronghold that and it becomes a stronghold in your life. That area where you're in contention with God. That's not easy. It's not easy. This business of walking in fellowship with the Lord is not an easy thing, but it's a blessed thing. Because if you're walking in fellowship with Him, you're walking in strength. And if you're walking in strength, you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will become manifested in your life. And if the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in your life, men will be drawn to you because Christ is lifted up again. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Men, they don't come in this building because of the carpet and because of the paneling and because of how pretty I am or because we've got something in here. They come into this house because there's something here that feeds the human soul. There's a hunger inside them for God. And listen, folks, people are so sick and tired of hypocrisy, they can't stand it. There are people leaving the churches today by the thousands, walking out the back door and said, I'm done with church. Yeah. I'm fed up with professionals. I'm fed up with a performance. I want to find some little group somewhere that wants to worship God.
Amen.
A lot of people are leaving these mega churches totally, completely confused because it's not what they thought it was. I get a lot of stuff posted on that website that I don't put on there. And I've been getting stuff recently from people who've said plainly, "Preacher, we're hunting something. I'm looking for something. I'm looking for something for my soul. And we can't find it in these churches." All you get when you go in there, they're talking about their program, or they're talking about money, or they're talking about each other, but they're not talking about the Lord.
Amen.
The only way you can walk in light is by the Holy Ghost, agreement with the Holy Spirit. The only way you can walk in light, in the light of the Holy Ghost, is in agreement with the Holy Spirit. You've got to agree with Him. Is anybody listening to me tonight? Does the Holy Ghost ever talk to you? I got up on the swing this morning. He said three things. He said two things to me. He said, "Do this and don't do that." I said, "Yes, Lord." "All right." The night before I had gone to bed, I was uncertain about how to respond to some things. That next morning when I got up sitting on that swing and I was talking to the Lord, He spoke directly to me and He said, "Do this, don't do that." I said, "All right. All right. If that's what you want, it's done." Peace like a river. Just that simple. Just that simple. Nobody in this world would know what I'm talking about unless I told them. Nobody in this world would even know what happened unless I told them. But that's living the Christian life. If you're not communicating with God, you're a rebel. You may be the sweetest talking, loaded with Christian cliches, come to church every time the doors are open, smiling, pretty, but if you are not walking in communion and fellowship with God, you are in rebellion. You're in rebellion. A lot of times you like to blame it on a certain sin when it's not about a sin. It's about you. It's about you in rebellion. As the Holy Ghost does His work of sanctification in your heart, you're brought aware of more differing elements of sin. These you confess and forsake, and your walk is sustained. As you walk in fellowship with the Lord, you walk in light, you walk in communion, you think it's such a wonderful thing that God wants to commune with you and walk with you. You got His joy. You're rejoicing in the Lord. You know you're saved. You know He's present. You know He's communicating with you. Then He begins to deal with something in your life. He begins to deal again with you. It may be nothing you've done. It's an area you're weak in. It's an area where God wants to strengthen you. It's up to you to listen to Him. Because when you turn Him off and you turn away from Him, okay, and you know when you do it. You know when you do it. If He asks you to, if he points something out in your life that's a pet sin, they're the hardest to turn loose of. A pet sin becomes a besetting sin. And a besetting sin becomes a stronghold of Satan. I don't know what preacher told you that a Christian cannot be harassed, worked over by a demon, but he told you wrong. Now, a demon cannot possess your soul like he can an unsaved person. But a demon can work you over like you wouldn't believe. I know the Apostle Peter wasn't born again when the Lord said this to him. Nobody was born again till Christ died on the cross. That's the bedrock of understanding so much of the Bible, that without the death of the testator, the testament is not in force. Until the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody could be born again. How could you be born again by the blood of bulls and goats? But you're born again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Simon Peter said, "You're not going to go down there and offer yourself up as a sacrifice. You're not going to do it." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Thou savorest the things that be of men and not of God." He continued, "No, you're not going." The Lord looked at Simon Peter and said, "Get thee hence." What did he call him? Satan. That's what he called him. He called Peter the rock the Roman Catholics built their church on. He told him he was the devil. You got to be awful careful in the spiritual world, because it's a battle. It's a battle. It's a battle. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 5 and verse number 14. I want to read this for you. The last scripture I read tonight. I've debated for some time this afternoon on how to handle this, because of the word that's used here. If the Apostle Paul wrote Hebrews, and he probably did, he used this word in Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's a strong scripture. That's powerful. Now, we're not concerned so much tonight about strong meat and, you know, and about learning and so forth. That's all wonderful. That's great. And that has its place. But what we're talking about tonight is the ability to discern good and evil. All right? The ability to discern good and evil. The Apostle Paul used the Greek word that's translated exercised here, gumnazo. That's the word, gumnazo. Now, you can go to any lexicon, A.T. Robertson, anybody, any Greek scholar, and they'll give you a definition for it. Here it is. That word is commonly used in literature of gymnastic exercises in the nude. Exercise naked, train, but also figure of mental and spiritual powers to train, undergo discipline. Now, you've heard me say it before that the Olympics 2,000 years ago, I've been there, I've been to Athens, I've been to the first Olympic stadium, been there. That these Olympics competed in the nude. This is why the Jews 2,000 years ago had a real problem with Hellenism and Hellenistic. And the word Hellenism means of the Greek culture. And in the area of Galilee, they had what was called the Decapolis. And that was the 10 cities. These were the 10 cities that were Greek, that were in the midst of a Hebrew culture. These were Greek cities, all right? Greek-speaking cities. And what they were doing, they were recruiting these young Hebrew boys into the Olympics, into their games. Well, it's one thing to compete, but the problem is they had to take the culture with it. And when they did, you see what happens. Now, this is exactly what's happening in London, England, just a few days from now. They revived the Olympics. The reason for the reviving the Olympics was to draw all men together. It was just another avenue of the one-worlders to get all mankind together. That's what the Olympics are about, folks. That's the main purpose of them. Though they compete and win gold medals and what have you, the overview is that the Olympics is designed to get people together. The apostle says to exercise, use the illustration of these men in the Olympics as they were practicing. And I thought to myself, why would he use that word? Why would he use it? Then I got to thinking about it. It could be that apparently he had in mind that every encumbrance possible was removed, everything possible that would hold you back, that when God brings you to a place of exercising in the spirit world, that you've got to cast yourself completely on Him for discernment and understanding by the Holy Ghost. Because of the spirit world you're in a world where there are deceivers. These spirits are deceivers. They're unclean spirits. They're lying spirits. You can't trust your intellect. You can't trust your wisdom. You have to trust your fellowship and communion with God and the Word of God. Who do you think a Christian stands if he's out of communion with God and some spirit begins to work on him? What do you think a cult? How do you think cults feed off of Baptist and Methodist and people like that who, they're just lukewarm. They go to church and they know a few commandments and they know a few verses of the Scripture, but they're not in communion and fellowship with God. You think that's going to protect you? against the wicked spirits that come against you? Preachers that are falling today. When Rick Warren started his thing 10, 15 years ago, purpose-driven life, man, everybody jumped on the bandwagon. Oh, man, that was the latest, that's the greatest thing to hit, though. That was the greatest thing in the world. Everybody wanted to build a church after the Promise Keepers and all that. Well, the Promise Keepers went bankrupt and belly up. They did. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they did. They went bankrupt and belly up. But Rick Warren didn't. He morphed. He changed. He became the guru of the modern emerging church movement. He brought his teachings into the mainline churches, into the denominations of the people. And they're so quick to latch on to anything that seems to be new because they're bored to death with their old dead religion. And I don't blame you for getting bored with it. I'd get bored with it too. Because religion without the Lord Jesus Christ is the most boring thing in the world. It's boring. The charismatic movement, when I first got saved, had just started. And it was drawing people in by the tens of thousands. The charismatic movement, it was... You had Baptist churches here in Knoxville, Tennessee that had television programs on Sunday morning. That was back when you only had four stations in Knoxville. They had TV broadcast on Sunday morning, and they were charismatic Baptist. And I remember Bill Cardwell, man, he preached against that back then. Boy, I mean, he preached against it. He was my pastor. It was new. It was something new. And because it's new, everybody wants to jump on the bandwagon. Folks, do you realize that all of this stuff is leading up to a mass deception? Folks, do you realize tonight that 90% at least of the churches in America are going to go right smack into the tribulation period and start taking the mark of the beast? Do you realize the vast majority of the pastors and the reverends in the pulpits in this country are going to take a mark of the beast and go right into the tribulation period? They're not going at the rapture. The rapture's for His bride. It's for that small segment that belongs to Him. And you better be discerning. You better be discerning today if ever in your life you needed the spirit of discernment. It's now. The emerging church movement, which is big in the churches today, are incorporating Eastern mysticism. They've got Kundalini yoga. They got people dancing in demonic spells down the aisles and in the front. It'll just be a matter of time before they're doing what one preacher said 35 years ago that they would be doing on the very altar in the churches. That's what they're going to be doing right in the churches. This Antichrist religion is a religion where anything goes. If you feel good, do it. You need discernment. You need your spirit exercised. You need communion and fellowship. Is there a reason tonight why you can't walk in fellowship with the Lord? Is there a reason why He doesn't talk to you? You know what it is, and God knows what it is. You don't have to tell me. I'm just a man. I have to walk in communion and fellowship just like you. And if I begin to deviate, if I begin to harden my heart, close my ear, and won't listen to Him, then the light starts going out. And the moment the light starts going out, I'm losing fellowship. And then immediately the fruit of the Spirit starts withering, and I start withering on the vine. There's no excuse. There's nothing else. It's either that or it's death. He won't let you go any other way. Die. Christian, if you're born again, if you really are born again tonight, I don't have to tell you. You don't have to read a book to say 10 ways to find out that you're born again. I didn't have to read a book like that. I knew immediately something profound had happened to me. If you're truly born of the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost dwells within you, you should have a desire in you. And if you don't have that desire, ask yourself tonight why you don't. You should have a desire in you to commune and fellowship with the Son and the Father. And the only way you can do it is walk in the light. 1 John chapter number 1 is written to believers so that you can walk in communion and fellowship with the Lord. and he'll cleanse you. And you have guarantees in the Bible. We have an advocate with the Father. You have a guaranteed access to the Father. Come boldly. You have guarantees that we have a new and living way. That's all yours. How long has it been since you've been that way? Why don't you walk down where you've been before? Walk through that veil which is his flesh into the Holy of Holies. Come between the cherubim and meet over the mercy seat. That's yours. Nobody else can take that place. And then when you stand there, let him begin to talk to you again in that voice that's familiar. You know him. You know who I'm talking about. And you know how dead you are without him. Don't you? The most miserable person on this earth is not an unsaved man. It's a saved man that doesn't have the Holy Spirit alive in his soul. I went 27 years and had no idea what that was. All I worried about was my flesh. Now I know what it is to be miserable. When I'm not in fellowship and communion with God, I'm miserable. Father, in thy name we pray. Maybe there's somebody in this house tonight who's sick and tired of being miserable. And they want to renew that fellowship. They want to walk again in the light. They want your voice again in their heart. They want to come into the Holy of Holies. They want to come back home. They want to be where they know they ought to be. They know they belong to you, and they know you belong to them. They know nothing can sever that relationship. And tonight, in Jesus' name, I pray for them. God, that it become real to them again, Lord, that their faith, that their salvation, that who they are and where you brought them from is fixed in eternity, and it can't be changed. But their fellowship, that communion can be up and it can be down. May it be up tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. For his sake we ask it. Amen.